You have your Bibles this morning, and encourage you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to review just a little bit from last week. I mentioned that I'm trying to fan our desire and our doing of God's good pleasure in fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. And in so doing, I've sought to use the fear of God and the love of God as a means of motivating us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. Last week, I sought to fan our fear of God and our love for God by contrasting the judgment seat of Christ, which we saw there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where believers are going to be judged for their works, with the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where unbelievers will be judged for their works. Now, we noted that our salvation is not determined at either one of these judgment seats. That's already been decided here on earth, whether we received or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That determines at which of these judgment seats we will stand before. But whichever one they are, we're going to be judged according to our works. For those who are unsaved, they'll be judged according to their works, but then all we read will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. For those who are saved, they're going to be judged according to their works, with their bad works being burned up, and their good works being rewarded. We noted that again this morning in our reading, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. For the next few Sundays, I want to continue to fan our fear of God and our love for God by sharing with you what kind of works it takes to receive the five different crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, today, the crown that we're going to be examining is called the incorruptible crown. And it can be found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. But before we examine this crown, it's necessary for us to glance at the content of this particular chapter in which this particular crown can be found. So let's introduce today's message by introducing to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verses 1 through 18, the Apostle Paul speaks of his rights as an apostle to eat and drink. Verse 4. As an apostle, he had the right to bring along a believing wife. Verse 5. Why, as an apostle, he had the right not to work, but to receive support from the church. Verses 6 all the way through 18. But Paul surrendered those rights so that he would not be a hindrance to the gospel. Look at verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this right or power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, but suffer all things, lest we should be a hinder to the gospel of Christ. What had Paul done in surrendering his rights? I'll tell you what he'd done. He'd become a servant. Look at verses 19 through 23 with me. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Why did Paul become a servant unto all? He became a servant unto all so that he might gain, also translated, win them to the Lord. Now, what ministry does that sound like to you? What ministry was the Apostle Paul involved in? The ministry of reconciliation. It was the ministry of reconciliation to both Jews and Gentiles, to both saved and unsaved. Verse 20, notice how he became a servant to the Jews. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Paul would surrender some of his rights and would reform himself and restrict himself to fulfill the law, the Jewish law, so that it would open up an opportunity for him to minister the gospel unto the Jews. But look at the Gentiles, verse 21. To them that are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. He became a servant to the Gentiles. Now, understand something. No one is free to disobey God's word. In striving to gain the unsaved, we must never, ever violate God's word. We're not to compromise God's word and sin with him on the pretext of wanting to witness to them. Not too many people get saved in a bar. And we're not to be compromising. See, we're saying, okay, we're not under the law, the Jewish law, but wait a minute. What law are we under, people? We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. He came, he fulfilled the law. And we are to follow the law of God. Now, so he became a servant to the Jews. He became a servant to the Gentiles. But now watch this. He also became a servant to Christians. Look at verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, do you see this little phrase, to the weak? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul first begins this topic about surrendering rights in order to be able to see others get saved. The weak brother he refers to here in verse 11 is a brother who's been saved, but he lacks knowledge about how the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ had set Christians free from the ceremonial laws concerning what they could or could not eat. But I want you to note in this passage how he cautions those in Corinth not to be a stumbling block to those who still lack knowledge of what they could eat. Rather, they were to surrender that right and not eat, offending their weaker brethren. Let's read this beginning with verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. But meat, it commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat or we are we the better. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Remember, best meats, cheapest meats, were those meats offered to idols. They would be sold at a cheaper price. Christians were allowed to go buy up those meats and eat those meats. There was nothing wrong with that. But some still believe, oh, whoa, 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 that has been offered to idol. We can't eat that. And through thy knowledge, verse 11, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Listen, it was not them eating of those meats that was a sin. It was those eating those meats and causing their brothers to stumble and fall and begin to partake of it, though their conscience said, don't do it. That was the sin. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, summation, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now come back over with me to verse 22. To the weak, talking about the weak brethren, those who did not have a full knowledge of what they had gained in Christ. To the weak became I as weak. He surrendered that. He didn't eat if it was going to be an offense. Why? That I might gain the wheat. I made all things to all men. Why? That I might by some means save some. Okay. This is the background. This is the background of what we're looking at here. Again, and again, we see the Apostle Paul becoming a servant to everyone. Again, notice the last half of verse 22. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Look at the last phrase back in verse 12. Lest we should be a hinder, or lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice your first two purposes here with this introduction. I purpose to follow the Apostle Paul, who, for the unsaved, sacrificed his rights, served them that they might be saved, reconciled to God from the penalty of sin. And the next purpose, I purpose to follow the Apostle Paul, who, for the saved, sacrificed his rights and saved them that they might be sanctified, reconciled to God from the power of sin. All right. That's the context. Let's read the verses today, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul uses an illustration that he knew the Corinthians might understand. Isthmian games were held every 2 years here in the city of Corinth. These games were held in honor of the Greek god Poseidon, which was the Roman counterpart for Neptune, the god of the sea. These athletes would come and they would compete in foot races. They'd compete in wrestling and boxing, throwing of the javelin, chariot races, even singing. In some of my research, I found that some women were also involved in these games, in the singing portion of it. Now, what does Paul say an athlete should do when running a race? Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. To obtain the incorruptible crown, it takes being a servant who sacrifices. Here Paul is exhorting them to run that they can obtain, meaning to apprehend, to attain. He's running them. He's really exhorting them to run to win. Now, in this verse, does Paul indicate that they will win every race that they're in? No. Nevertheless, how are they to run? Run to win. And why were they to run to win? But one receiveth the prize. They were to run to win because in these games there were no second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. That's where we're getting to in our society. Places. Only the winner received the prize. Now, how were the Christians at Corinth to apply this to their lives? They could become a servant to others by sacrificing some of their own rights that they might see unbelievers get saved and believers get sanctified. They must be willing to make sacrifices necessary in order to have an opportunity to share the gospel with the unsaved, again, that they might be saved from the penalty of sin, and to share the gospel with the saved that they might be saved from the power of sin. That's the application that they were to make from this passage. As they ran in the race that they might gain others by seeing them reconciled to God and to others, would everyone that they witnessed to receive the gospel? No. See the last phrase of verse 22? Why was Paul willing to make these great sacrifices in serving others? That I might by all means save some. But how were they to minister? Run to win others to the gospel. To obtain the incorruptible crown, it takes being a servant who sacrifices. Look at your purpose. I purpose to be willing to give up my rights in order to minister the gospel unto others. Next point. To obtain the incorruptible crown, it takes being a servant who strives. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Along with making sacrifices, one must strive to obtain this crown. One must strive to be temperate, show self-control. Notice this, in all things. The phrase now, striveth for the mastery, it's the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get the English word agonize. It's translated three times strive and three times fight in our King James Bible. Strong defines it as to contend in gymnastic games or to contend with adversaries. Those who participated every 2 years in the games at Corinth would begin their training almost immediately after the games were over. This would involve diet. This would involve all kinds of discipline. I'm sure they often found it agonizing. Some would be carried on to abstain from unwholesome foods, from wine, and yes, even some of them from women. As they prepared for these upcoming games every 2 years. Now, what should Christians strive to be doing that they might receive the incorruptible crown? Well, Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What's he talking about? Striving to enter into heaven, isn't he? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight. There's our word. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It's worth fighting to obtain eternal life. So how were the Christians here in the church at Corinth to strive to be temperate, to show self-control in all things? Well, they must strive to show self-control in everything, whatever they said or whatever they did, so that they might gain an unbeliever or a believer and not to cause any to stumble. Their behavior should be of such in their striving, that would not be an offense to anybody. It takes striving to show self-control in not seeking your own profit, but the profit of others. that they might be saved from the penalty or from the power of sin over their life. Let me show you how Paul summarizes these three chapters given over to this aspect of surrendering your rights, 8, 9, and 10. Look at the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you know what? You do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, watch this again, nor to the Gentiles, and who else is involved, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, how hard do you think it is to strive to please all men in all things? I'm going to tell you how hard it is. It's agonizing. Now, if it's so difficult to serve by sacrificing, by striving that others might be saved, then why do it? Why do it? Look at verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The crown that was given to the victor in the games was at first a wreath. I read, made out of dry wild celery. Now later, it was changed to a pine wreath in the Roman times. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Most likely, these athletes did not strive to obtain that wreath, that dry wreath. We also know that along with the wreath came a financial thing. Normally, it was about 100 days' wages, which is no small thing. But that's why they practiced, why they ran to do that very thing for that 100 days' wages. But the prize for the Corinth Christians who served by sacrificing and by striving was a whole much far greater than that wreath and even that 100 days' wages. They would receive, we read here, an incorruptible crown. Their crown, our crown, will not wither nor dry up. Our crown is incorruptible. It's not prone to corruption, decay. Why? It's immortal. God is incorruptible. Same word. Romans 1:23. God's incorruptible. His crown is incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9:25. We shall be raised incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Our inheritance is incorruptible, 1 Peter 1:14. Those are some things that are incorruptible. Notice your purpose, please, on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to sacrifice and to strive to run to win souls by practicing self-control, that I might obtain an incorruptible crown by not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others that they might be saved. You say, man, should I, shouldn't I? Well, okay, will it bring glory to God? Will it be an offense to others? Boom. Easy, easy peasy living this life. Nothing to get, nothing at all to obtain this crown. Hey, you do it for God's glory. You don't give an offense to others. And the crown is yours. Thirdly, to obtain an incorruptible crown, it takes being a servant who is single-minded. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, as I mentioned earlier, these games included not only races, but also boxing. Thus, Paul's second illustration. And from what I read, this event was very brutal and especially bloody. The boxers, I read, would wrap their hands with leather. But inside these leather straps, they would put iron bars, spikes. And when they went out, and these boxing matches could last hours or until someone was knocked out cold. Or there was one of the ways they could cry out and stop the fight was lift up the index finger. And that the fight was stopped. But it was brutal. But notice what he's trying to teach us here. Just as the runner was to run keeping his eye on the finish line, the boxer was to keep his eye on the chin of his opponent. They must be single-minded and not uncertain. Oh, is it this way to the end? Is it this way to the end line? Where's the finish line? Well, don't run like that, nor do you box like this. His chin must be around here someplace. No, you lock in. Boom, boom, boom. Keep your eye on it. Single-minded. All right, how do we apply this to the Corinthian Christians? Well, in their Christian walk, in our Christian walk, we need to keep our eye on the ultimate goal. And what is the ultimate goal that we should seek? Look at verse 23 again. This I do for the gospel's sake. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all to the glory of God. Here's your purpose. You know, I purpose to be single-minded in my service to gain others by doing it for God's glory and for the gospel's sake. Now you're single-minded. But there's something else we got to do to obtain this incorruptible crown. It takes being a servant who submits. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Strong says keep under means to beat it black and blue. Now, just as athletes must cause their body to experience pain and anguish in preparing for these various athletic events, so Christians must bring their bodies into submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 basically gives us two choices. Remember those two choices? We can yield our bodies and its members unto sin or unto the Savior. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. Do not let your body, do not let its members fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and chapters 10, also gives us two choices. You know what those two choices are? We can yield our bodies and its members either to serve God and others or to serve ourselves. There's the two choices. Are you willing to surrender your rights? It'll take some submission. It'll take some submission. Our action in itself of what we're doing may not be sinful, but it can become sinful because it causes others to stumble. Therefore, look at your purpose. Because I desire to receive the incorruptible crown by gaining others, I purpose to submit my body and its members to the Lord and not to my lust or my own love. You must not take your eye off the end goal, which is to gain others for God's glory and for the good of others. That's the end goal. And why is it so important for you and I to submit ourselves and our bodies that we might gain others? Well, Paul says here in this last verse, verse 27, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway. Now, Paul understood that those who said they were servants of Christ but did not practice sacrificing, striving, single-mindedness, submission to the Lord in order to gain others might well be a castaway. Now, castaway. Let me tell you how it's translated to King James. You ready? Six times it's translated reprobate. once cast away, and once rejected. Let me give you a verse where it appears. This is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? Certainly, a Christian is in danger of losing his crown, this crown, if they are not willing to be a servant to others by sacrificing rights, by striving, by being single-minded, and as we saw here at last, by submitting. But, listen carefully, if one does not have the desire nor the discipline to serve unbelievers that they might be saved from the penalty of sin, and to serve believers that they might be saved from the power of sin over their lives, then those individuals must examine themselves if they are in the faith. Based on that, let's take a look at our last two purposes. You know what we ought to do? If we read down through these verses and we're a little, I purpose to examine myself in light of these scriptures to see if I am indeed saved. That's where we ought to begin. Then the next purpose should be this. I purpose to examine myself in light of these scriptures to see if I'm going to receive the incorruptible crown for serving others, that they might be saved from the penalty and or the power of sin. This is our first crown. This is a crown that is reachable for every Christian. What's it going to take? It's going to take some surrendering of rights. Surrendering rights. But I got a right. Yeah. Well, what's more important? Your rights or an opportunity to gain that individual from the penalty of sin or from the power of sin over their life? Sometimes, see, you and I are willing to make sacrifices when it comes to the unsaved. But are we willing to make those same sacrifices when it comes to the saved? Surrender rights. That's the context in which this crown, this incorruptible crown, comes before us. Let's purpose. All of us purpose. Man, we're going to strive to receive the incorruptible crown by surrendering our rights unto our Lord, unto others, that we might gain them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have made possible for us to receive this marvelous crown, the incorruptible crown. A crown, Lord, that endures forever, as heaven endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us the ability to live victorious Christian lives in surrendering, Lord, our various rights, just striving and being single-minded and submitting unto your ways and will. Oh, Lord, I would pray today that you'd be gracious to us, giving to us both the desire and the doing of your good pleasure in this matter, that we might gain others for your name's sake. Thank you, dear Lord, that you sent someone to us with the burden that they might gain us for the kingdom of God. We just pause right now, Lord, and want to give thanks to those individuals that you used in our life. And Lord, now we would pray that you would use us in the lives of others. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.